This is CliffCentral.com.
All right, Busta Rhymes with some Nicki Minaj and Twerk It. I'll let you have one or two songs every now and then, Gore.
I appreciate that, you see. Right. My recommendations are varied. It was that or Oreo Speedwagon today.
Mm.
But Busta Rhymes, we were saying just now off air, like he's just cool. You cannot dispute the coolness of Busta Rhymes.
I've always liked Busta Rhymes, where you could put him with anybody and he'll make them better. And he himself is just, he has got to be one of the best rappers just in terms of his speed.
No, he's unbelievable.
Good lord.
He did go through a bit of a like commercial kind of, let me do it the easy way patch, but he seems to be back. But I was saying, he's one of those people that have like seamlessly and easily transitioned from slender and athletic to like properly obese and stayed super cool doing it.
Very few people get that right.
Yeah, so I know this to be true. But Elvis didn't quite pull it off. But Fat Buster is just as cool as Skinny Buster.
Right.
It's not an easy thing to achieve.
CliffCentral.com on a Wednesday morning. We're rapidly approaching the end of February and the beginning of a brand new month. It's moving at a furious pace this year. 2019 feels like it just started a day or two ago, but look at us, already almost in March. All right, so many things to get to in the news today. Where do you want to start? Anything on your agenda, Ben?
Not just yet, Gareth. My agenda is still loading.
All right. Sia, have you got things on your agenda that you want to approach and deal with?
Some juicy things.
All right. What's juicy?
So I was minding my own business.
Go on.
I was minding my own business last night with a friend, and I usually don't try to sound like a whack job and someone who brings up these crazy things. But this friend of mine was talking to me, who lives on the north part of Joburg, was talking to me about how she had to drive past this castle in Kailami.
Mm-hmm.
And for Joburgers, you probably know this like iconic castle in Kailami.
Right. It overlooks the race course. It's got a huge, big, it used to be a wedding venue. It's kind of a brick castle. It's got
turrets and shit that like...
It's huge. It's not very attractive.
It's been around for a while.
It was built by a Greek family.
A Greek millionaire architect back in 1992. Because I just know that off the top of my head and not the Google.
Your knowledge of CS been doing the iconic research. Johannesburg houses is very impressive. So.
I'm not even
It's
joking.
Almost like you had a computer in front of you.
So Gord's friend Kulani you were actually at school with...
Yes, with Dino Donopoulos. It was his family that lived there.
Okay. Did you ever go to the castle?
Play there? Yeah, I did. Actually,
oh, yeah?
His sister Alicia had a birthday party there when she was like 15 or so.
And what kind of a... What would it look like inside?
It was just palatial, and they had like 7 or 8 living rooms and like all over the place, and we used to have a party on the roof and watch the Symphony of Fire, actually, yes.
Wow.
Didn't they throw some jewels there as well afterwards, like once people weren't using it? It used to be a venue that could be used for like
you could hire
big
the
jewels.
Mm. Yeah, people bought it up, and I can't remember who it was. Events companies used to have awards shows there and all kinds of things, because they have this huge, what they called the stables. That was basically a big garage.
I was about to ask Kulani if it was ostentatious and garishly decorated, but then he comes from a family home with stuffed cheetahs, hyenas, impalas, in the entrance hall. But that's a story for another time. Sia, please continue.
Yes, go on. As you were, the castle in Kailami.
Yeah, this castle is set on like 8.9-hectare estate. It's supposedly 5,900 square meters. There are 24 suites inside. There's a restaurant. There's a conference center. And she concludes this storytelling by saying, and it was recently bought by the Church of Scientology.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Those guys.
And I'm like, excuse me, what?
How much money do these guys have?
Tons.
How much are they scamming?
It's a pyramid scheme. It's a big pyramid scheme. L. Ron Hubbard wrote a letter to one of his friends once saying, dude, I mean, I'm paraphrasing him, but dude, if you want to make serious money, start a religion.
Yeah.
And the people who follow it, you can see the letter. It's on the internet. You don't have to be, the Crime and Investigation Channel to find this out. L. Ron Hubbard pulled the wool over everyone's eyes. He made up a story. If you look at the story of Scientology, it's total
science fiction story. Yeah,
Lord Xenu.
Yeah,
gathered
got
up,
trapped in a volcano.
Well, he would throw the bad people into volcanoes, and their souls would escape. And they do these things called engrams, and you have to go for a number of these consultations, I suppose, these truth
but you only get the secret wisdom once you pay your way to the next level of seniority.
It's all part of it. You have to buy all of the books. You have to go through all of the courses. Yeah. You have to pay for all of
and
the
sessions.
And
then they tell you the next secret is, there's a secret above this one.
Yeah.
But it's like, Sarah Silverman is a hysterically funny comedian. Yeah, they're just gender neutral now. Comedian. If you haven't watched her Netflix thing, Sarah Silverman, please check it out. But she has like a great way of contextualizing it. It's like, people are so like quick to criticize Scientology for being bloody ridiculous. But all it really is that instead of 2,000 years old with cool names, the Oak's name is Ron. Like, how can you possibly worship a bizarre story full of impossible, scientifically implausible things, and the guy's called Ron? Like,
well, you've got to, if you really want to be freaked out about the whole Scientology religion, if you can call it a religion, it should be taxed, because it's really just a...
It's like subscribing to Lord of the Rings.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it really got
but,
me
But the guy,
freaked
what I wanted
out.
To say was, what's freaky about them is look up the guy who heads it. David
Miscavige.
Yeah.
He heads it up now. Yeah.
I think you pronounce it Muscovy, but I can't. I don't know. Miscavige. MISCAVIGE. What a creep.
But L. Ron Hubbard was the most prolific science fiction writer in history. Whether it was good or not, he wrote the most published works of science fiction of any human ever. That is something that I was told. I have not yet snopesed it, so please don't hashtag fake news me. But I've heard that he was the most prolific science fiction writer. So when somebody is the most quantity accomplished creator of new bullshit, and then that person makes a religion, you got to go.
Well, this guy, this David Miscavige, was a deputy to L. Ron Hubbard while he was a teenager. He rose to the leadership position by the early 1980s, was named chairman of the board of RTC. Now, that's the Religious Technology Center. It's a corporation.
No, it's Religious Technology.
Yeah, a corporation that controls the trademarks and copyrights of what they call Dianetics. That's the study of Scientology and its various...
getting rid of those things that you... Theons. What are they called? Thetons. The things you're trying to get rid of.
No, you become an operating theton when you're at the top of Scientology.
Gotcha.
Creepiest guy. Anyway, his official church biographies describe him as the ecclesiastical leader of the Scientology religion.
What does ecclesiastical actually mean? I know it's a book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, but...
It's to do with the rank in the church.
Ah.
It's to do with what position a priest or a pastor.
Church hierarchy.
It really just sends a shiver down my spine. And Ben, you were asking, how much money do these people have? Well, what really stuns me is clearly way more than we think, because they're making huge advancements in South Africa particularly. So they've recently bought this massive, massive estate in Kyalami. They also have another church in Randburg, this massive estate as well. And then, as per their belief, and I think we were speaking about this last week or the week before, that Scientologists believe that their leader, L. Ron Hubbard, who's dead currently, is going to come back one day. And
I wonder where they got that idea.
I love how death is no longer like it's... we're currently dead, but
it's
we're
not
working on it.
Yeah.
Religions have shown massive breakthroughs in...
It's not a final thing.
Death is temporary, possibly retreatable.
Do you know that this David Miscavige was Tom Cruise's best man at his wedding to Katie Holmes?
Yes. So, okay, I'll get to that a little after. Let me to just finish this thought. And so, as per their belief, L. Ron Hubbard is going to come back again one day, and not knowing where he's going to come back or where he might feel like living, they prepare homes for him all across the world. And so, Joburg is once again, if you go to Linksfield Ridge, there's actually a home bought and ready for L. Ron Hubbard's return. He once visited South Africa back in 1960, and this is the home that he lived in briefly while he was in the country. And they said, great, so this is the home that he loves in the country. We will keep this for L. Ron Hubbard for his return one day. So to think about the fact that they have this massive estate, if you're also familiar with Kyalami, and there's the iconic race course there, the estate overlooks the race course. Then they have the new building in Randburg, and they also have a home for L. Ron Hubbard in the city as well. That's just Scientology in Johannesburg so far. If you go onto their website, this is not all cuckoo and woo-woo. They're very proud of this. They had a massive launch. There are photos of it. I'd suggest you go out there and scan if you know anyone, so that you know who to side-eye in future. I've spotted two people I know so far. Best believe I won't be
you
talking
literally
to them
and
anymore.
Watch and see like in a gossipy kind of way.
No,
who's going in and out of Scientology? Yeah.
But they had a big launch for this new Kyalami building earlier this year. David was here. Some of their major well-known celebrities were supposedly here. I didn't see them in these photos. And they also publicly on their website speak of plans of expanding to Cape Town and Durban as well. So Scientology for the win in this case.
But it also seems to have that Freemasons thing. I mean, they don't necessarily have to pay loads of money. They've just got to learn this, the handshakes and the city walks, and you get to find out what's in the next seniority level. But they have this thing where, because it's now, there are some famous and very powerful people high up in there. So you can get a bit connected through it. So now you start seeing these celebrities get into it. They're high profile. They raise the profile of Scientology. They get pushed up through the ranks, and it's like, ooh, look at all these Scientologists, celebrities whose careers are taking off because Tom Cruise is greenlighting them. Like, it must have real power to give you magic and shit like
that.
Well,
this is what they do, right? As Gord said, they have a secret within a secret within a secret. So eventually when you get to the top levels, the higher levels of initiation, what they call the OT, the operating thetan levels, mystical teachings are imparted that may be harmful if you're unprepared.
Yeah. You got to be cleansed before you can be,
you know,
equipped.
These teachings are kept secret from people who have not reached those levels.
Mm.
The church says that the secrecy is warranted to keep its materials use in context and to protect its members from being exposed to things that they're not yet prepared for.
Well, you are right with that thinking, Gord. They actually have, in Los Angeles, they have a full-on celebrity center devoted to their big celebrity followers and how they like to encourage them to stay, and they want to just give them whatever they want just so that they can stay and have that clout. So John Travolta's part of it. Leah Remini was famously part of it before she left. Tom Cruise is part of it.
The not funny chick from King of Queens was on, she was in it, Leah as well, Remini. But she left and spoke to Joe Rogan about
Yes. So
is she now funny though?
She's just not funny.
Okay. Gareth, you mentioned Tom Cruise's wedding. That's where David was Tom's best man. And that was actually the first time word started getting out that David's longtime wife, her name is Shelley Miscavige, has not been seen for a while. And this wedding was probably like a little over 10 years ago.
Yeah.
And Shelley has not been seen since that time. And everyone wonders, like, what happened to Shelley?
Is it true?
Did she know too much?
Yeah,
did she?
That's treating of the wives and stuff shit is hectic. Is it is it true that Katie Holmes, the one that Tom Cruise married or whatever, like, you're not allowed any epidurals or anything during childbirth, and you're not allowed to cry out because then the child's first experience into the world is like one of trauma and chaos? Is, like, I always thought that must be like urban legend bullshit.
No.
That can't be a real thing.
I also heard that one of the parents also has to eat the placenta.
This religion causes massive pain and suffering that women are forced to endure because a dude came up with some ideas. That's new for religion.
It's very, so very progressive.
Well, the Scientology religion, while we're on them, they also have a cruise ship.
He had to be the captain of a ship because he had like no safe legal place to live for a while, I understand.
Yeah, he was in hiding because the tax people were after him. That's L. Ron Hubbard we're talking about, by the way. So, I mean, a charlatan by all accounts.
I'll probably still have a ship out there in case he wants to live on it.
Whoa, I couldn't hear either of you. What?
Aren't some of the titles in Scientology based on nautical terms? Because he's...
Yeah, he was into... He dressed up like a captain of a ship a lot of the time. I mean, it's basically, this is what happens when you give people with very fertile imaginations
power and money
and an ill ability to generate their own money through being productive people and a lot of credulous followers who will provide that money. This is what happens.
I wonder if he has a boat also ready in case he needs one when Resurrection Day happens. Like, cool,
he does.
Your boat's empty and waiting.
Yeah, he does. And it's a big
staff
cruise liner.
Have had nothing to do for 40 years.
It's a ship called Free Winds, and they've got lots of other properties. Free Winds there's a place called Trementina Base, which is a place that they own, where they've got the Scientology symbols carved into the ground.
How crazy.
Oh, yes.
On Hollywood, with the Walk of Fame Road, you walk past, there's like a Scientology center, and it's got that cool star-shaped thing. Like, it's quite a fancy-looking, and and also cheesy looking building. Mm-hmm. And there's an open conversation mugs you as you go past. Like he's crazy friendly and then starts making you talk about Scientology. And you're politely like, oh, hi, yes, fine, thanks, and you. And then you're like, 5 minutes later, you're like, okay, cool, maybe next time. And you can't leave.
But it's amazing. You incorporate the word science fraudulently into your title, and it seems to give some credibility to the idea of Scientology.
Yeah, ology and science, both, and the word quantum, make people who don't know shit about shit go like, oh, yes.
That's for me.
Like there's a woo-woo Facebook page people share woo-woo bullshit from, with crystal chakras and shit, and it's called The Quantum World, Awaken Your Mind. It's like, no, that's not what quantum means. You don't know. I know it sounds like it's legit as fuck, but quantum means something else.
So they own the castle in Kailami now, huh?
Oh,
wow.
It's so Castleology.
It's so fitting that they have that as their building, because it all looks like a freak show to start with.
Yeah.
And you're up on that hill. Castles can be beautiful if they're made back in the days of castles. If you make a castle now out of conventional contemporary things like bricks,
face brick.
But they've always been symbols of fuck you. Castles throughout history, that's what they mean. Ha ha, that's what my castle's about.
Yeah, I can't wait to see what they're going to do with the castle. Put up ologies and science and quantum. All right, very excited.
I'm right, very well, worried.
There's some stuff that's useful to know.
I'm starting confectionology and making a religion out of that.
Wow.
What will the basis of it be?
Feeding me pies. And, moving along.
And whoever feeds you pies will get eternal life.
You have to know how to bake them properly, though. You need the secrets. Ina Parman will provide level 3 knowledge.
All right, quick email here. This is interesting. We've actually got a few of these, and Gord scolded me earlier for not being willing to read one of the longer ones. So this is from, this is a very long one, from Elmog.
His name's really Elmog.
Yeah, he's related to Lord Xenu from Scientology.
Elmog something, or just Elmog?
Elmog. Okay. It was funny listening to you guys talking about the zebra stripes on Friday. I bumped into the same article this weekend. Apparently horseflies are more than just an inconvenient nuisance, they spread diseases, the same with mosquitoes. That brings me to African vultures. We're very lucky, he lives in Israel. He says, a major flying route from Europe to Africa and back, the birds, the African vultures, exceed 500 million items per year. What? 500 million items on each... Oh. I think there's some kind of typo there, but they fly a hell of a long way, making Israel a very popular site for bird watching. Maybe it's just 500 individuals. I don't know. I don't know what you mean there, Elmog. Anyway, about a year ago, my daughter and I started attending bird watching seminars, attracting more family members on the way. Last Thursday, we went to a lecture at Tel Aviv University about the vultures and their critical status worldwide and in Africa in particular. Most species are under extinction danger and are likely to vanish from the face of the earth unless significant things happen. The importance of these birds in the ecological chain is not well known, and their contribution to humans is underestimated. They have an extremely acidic stomach pH. Vultures digest almost everything and become the most effective sanitizers in nature. They exterminate diseases like rabies and anthrax.
Wow, usually, Elmog. Thanks for writing a long letter. It's benefiting all of us.
It is. This is useful.
I know.
They're usually the first ones to spot carcasses and eat the whole of it before other scavengers arrive or scare them away. Sadly, vulture populations have dropped due to intoxication in Africa by farmers who use poisons to protect their livestock. Also by ivory hunters who want the vultures dead so that law enforcement officers won't detect their prey by following the vultures.
That's become a more and more pressing thing.
It's amazing, right? Common use of Voltaren derivatives for farm animals caused their extinction from Indian subcontinent species, and the effect that was experienced there was so massive that rabies epidemics, responsible for killing more than 20,000 humans a year, happened there. The Israeli Champions of the Flyaway Association decided to direct their annual fundraising project to protect vultures in Kenya. Kenya's only a single example of one of the places in the world with massive intoxications and extinctions. So, huge interest in vultures, by the looks of things, from Elmog.
Mm. So the short version is that vultures are important for the ecosystem. Be nice to them.
Yeah. Well,
they're as important as bees are, really. Take away vultures or bees,
and bees are awesome.
Then we're actually screwed.
Yeah. Don't swat vultures the next time one comes into your house.
I know vultures look like a car crash, but you know, it's we're fixated with things that are beautiful and or cute.
All things bright and beautiful.
For one, have always persecuted and tried to eradicate vultures, and now I'm going to stop that behavior.
Just because they look like the tow truck drivers of nature.
They've got scrotums for skin, like they're made of scrotum. And if you took a large scrotum and put a beak and a few feathers on it, you'd have a vulture.
They are no proboscis monkey, though.
Nothing is as ugly as a proboscis monkey. The only animal I ever thought might be as ugly as a proboscis monkey is that blobfish, which looks like blobby, but they only look like that when you bring them out the water because of pressure. They look like normal fish under the water, so they don't count as the ugliest
fish
animal.
You'll see what we mean. Blobfish.
Blobfish. No, it's a real fish. Lives at deep depths, or just lives at depths, you know. And it looks like literal living snot, but it doesn't look like a placenta with eyes when it's in the water. Mm-mm. So it doesn't count if it's ugly when it's dead. Cool, what's uglier than a proboscis monkey while it's alive? And no, you, Gordon, jokes that I'm expecting.
All right, here's an interesting moral dilemma posed by someone on the messages this morning. You can message us if you want to by sending your WhatsApp or your tweet or whatever it is to 0797482090. It'll pitch up on the screen in front of us. If you want to call us, 0861-555-189. So this one. Hypothetically speaking, what if you come across your childless uncle's dead body? He obviously died of a heart attack a few days ago and still has the jackpot lotto ticket grasped in his lifeless fingers.
Oh, yeah. It's gone.
Take it.
You'd want me to have it.
That's what he would, that's what he would want.
Sorry, was there more to that message? But I think we've all concluded.
You mean what, bury it with him?
So everybody would just take it without telling a soul.
Oh, yeah. He doesn't have kids. I'm just as good as any other family member. I don't even care if it's not my uncle. I find a dead oak with 60 starving children.
Oh, yeah.
And the winning lottery ticket, and no one will know I took it. But I will send them lunch.
The more important question is, why are you searching dead bodies?
If I knew someone had the winning lottery ticket and they were healthy and alive, I would mug them and take it.
Did you hear, by the way, that the winner has stepped forward?
Oh!
Do we know who they are?
Their identity is still under wraps, and they'll be heading to the Ituba's offices here in Sandton in the next couple of days.
Someone must stalk outside that place and just take pictures of everyone.
Oh my God.
I saw someone Facebook that this person has said that they will continue with their mid-level job that
they always said.
I don't know
beginning.
If that's true. Someone said it on Facebook, which means it's got a 98% probability of being bullshit. But it wasn't from a page with quantum in its name, so it might be real.
Gareth, well, I need to apply for leave, please.
Yeah,
I'm going to be stationed outside the Ituba offices.
There are people who win the lotto and retain that wealth. They grow it, in fact. And then there are people who lose everything.
Hard to lose 234.
Oh, you'd be surprised.
Yeah, there was a story about the oak in Britain.
Out of all the lottery winners that we have records for post-lotto, and mostly they do observe these people and they keep records of what happens to them. 70-odd% of them go back to being absolutely dirt poor, even if they've won.
Which
proves that a lot of poor people are not poor because they don't have money, but poor because they are bad with money.
Yeah, and they also take advantage. I mean, it's just a lack of education. It's like anybody who hasn't had the privilege of education will.
No, but there are educated.
You take for granted. I agree with that.
Very smart scientists.
I totally take that point and agree with that. But I'm just saying some people just get instantly taken advantage of by everyone that has.
Also happens, sure. Yeah. But isn't it interesting? 70% or more, I can't remember the exact figure, but I remember it's somewhere around there.
I'm going to go sit outside Ituba with a t-shirt saying World International Blowjob Champion World Cup Finalists Jacket and sit there and just be like, I'm just chilling here waiting for the rest of the South African blowjob team to come fetch me.
Lord. Okay, if there's a team, sign me up, bro.
That jacket made today.
These are the benefits of insomnia. Gord's been thinking about this. He's probably ordered the jacket already.
I just sit there with a little trophy.
I'm picturing Gord and Sia both with their jackets on.
Proteus blowjob team, Olympic team.
Gord, jackets. I think it will be more effective if we were wearing bibs, not jackets. But you know.
Oh, the jacket has a natural flap. Oh. And the wiping.
That will show how committed we are.
And a little pocket for moist wipes. Another one for the toothbrush and some toothpaste. It's like a utility jacket.
A fanny pack of things.
Yeah, it's got little pockets like a photographer.
Gotta work
knee on pads. Who wears skateboarding knee pads?
What else?
Special shoes. Lanolin, sponsored by Satin Skin with Lang Lang. Sponsored by Nivea for men.
I'm ready for that 10 million. I'm ready.
I'm like, bruh. Just, oh, yeah. You can even eat fucking asparagus. I'm still in.
That's the next level right there.
I'd be reaching with my free hand, feeding him asparagus. Not giving a shit. I'm going home. It's APJ.
Wow, the words free-handed asparagus will never be the same for me ever. SABJC.
Yeah. Well, just SABJ, but I'm the C. I have a little trophy in my hand and this jacket. It would be puffy. Like a baseball jacket. Okay. Sponsored by Labello and Nivea Men.
All right, thank you very much.
Speaking of blowjob champions, Jason Roeder is about to be sentenced for the murder of his wife.
Oh, right.
That happens today.
Yeah, he's...
So he's destined for time in prison.
Well, his mom even pitched up as a character witness, yeah. You know that. And she said, oh, well, when Jason was a young man, he was a lovely boy.
She gave this whole...
What else is she going to say? She's his mum, right?
Exactly.
He
She's
was
like,
a naughty shit, and I'm not surprised he's murdering people. He never used to clean his room, and he back-chatted. Jail him extra for the childhood.
All right, Elson, what do you want to say?
Sorry to interrupt the conversation. I actually enjoy when Ben and Gord are in the studio. Mm-hmm. And especially to speak up something that you guys spoke about like 2 days ago, but this is only at the time that I managed to call in because I was listening to the show this morning. So I just wanted to speak about the issue that you brought up concerning the guy from Empire.
Oh, yes, Jussie Smollett.
Correct, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's one or two things that I don't agree with you regarding what you said.
Sure.
Yeah, so I'll try and be quick so you guys can get back to it. So number one, you spoke of how the mainstream media need to be ashamed of themselves and how they jumped onto this and how they rush to believe the victim and etc. Mm-hmm. When a story like this comes out, mm-hmm. number one, they did not have any evidence to the contrary. So them being news, they're obligated to report the news, whether they agree with it or not.
Whether it's true or not.
Go ahead.
Or whether it's true or not. I mean, that should be a prerequisite for publishing news if you're a news organization.
Yeah, but how do you verify it? Well, because a website publishes this guy's been attacked. That's precisely the point.
A proper news organization does investigations before they publish things. A fake news organization or a blogger,
an opinion site,
or someone on Twitter doesn't have to do that because they don't have the credibility and we don't necessarily believe everything they say. I mean, do you believe Lord Xenu was blowing up volcanoes? Well, no. Bring me some evidence, you know?
100%. I do hear you. But what I'm saying is when breaking news comes, you really don't have that much time to fact check everything.
All right.
So look at this case for an example. This guy claims he was beaten up, mm-hmm. right? He had a noose around his neck. Mm-hmm. These things do happen in America every single day.
No, they don't.
Right?
No, they absolutely don't.
Okay, hold on.
Nelson, they do not happen. Okay. No, they do not happen every single day. They are so rare that a guy like this has to make them up.
Do you believe that people are beaten up and killed for being gay?
Very seldom in the United States of America. Very seldom.
Right?
Dude. It happens as often as a lynching, and when last did one of those take place? Or someone being fried in the electric chair?
But the fact that it does, and the fact that it's rare, is what made them report it, because it is rare. if it happens every single day, it'll be like one of those, oh, pff, another black guy's been beaten up by the police again. But because it's Ray, is what caught their attention.
But it also doesn't when we make get it
to,
true.
So the point that I was trying to make is this. We're going to get to a point where a lot of racism is going to happen. A lot of homophobic attacks are going to happen. Mm-hmm. And because of what this asshole did, it is going to get to a point where when a real victim steps up for racism or homophobic attacks, they'll be like, oh, wait, let's not take this seriously yet because of what this dude did.
Absolutely. It's like the typical cry-wolf situation.
Yeah, so it is a dangerous situation to then sort of paint every other situation because of what this guy did. Every other situation that happens which involves what happened around this guy is still serious and has to be treated as such. Mm-hmm. Because this one dude was an asshole and was selfish and wanted to capitalize on what's happening in America so that he could get more money into his pocket, really should not take away the attention of what's happening in the world in America.
Yeah,
and
I agree with you.
Do you get what I mean?
And what's happening?
So I feel and, as though if something similar Elson, like this happens tomorrow, go ahead.
And what happens is that the supply of racism is much lower than the demand.
I don't agree with that.
There are a lot of people like Al Sharpton who has made a career out of talking about racism and making racism his chief focus, and he can't shut his mouth whenever anything supposedly racist happens. And he's running out of supply. There are less racist attacks in America than at any point in history. If you believe America is more racist now than it was in the 1960s when Martin Luther King had to go on his march, then you've got something wrong with you and you haven't read enough history books.
No, I'm not comparing those two times. I'm saying there's still enough racism. How many times do you hear of a random white guy getting into a church and shooting up people because they are blacks, right?
Once last year.
Yeah, I heard of it once.
You know, hold on, but that happens.
Yes, of course.
Right? Yeah. You get the Coast Guard dude who had shitload of guns.
Listen, Elson, it's not indicative of a trend if it happens once. I mean, the Unabomber, once.
And I'm on your side.
This Coast Guard guy, once. So I agree with you. Cry Wolf, he screwed it up for people who are really going through trouble.
One other point that I need to make before I go is...
I just want to shout out to Jussie for hiring black actors for traditionally white roles. I just want to...
Yeah. And one other point that I also need to make is this stops being entertainment when you bring in... the whole mega thing, now it becomes politics. And now mainstream media has to comment on it.
Yeah.
Because this would be a TMZ issue. But when you then say these motherfuckers ran away yelling, it's mega country, now it's politics. Now CNN is involved. Now Fox News is involved.
The point is, he made that up as well.
You don't know, I hear you. I'm basically speaking to the point on why these guys jumped to cover it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when they covered it, they didn't know that it was made up.
Sure. All right. Very good. I actually don't think we're on opposing sides on this, frankly.
Yeah, it's okay. Newsworthy, but must be treated as an allegation. It must be treated as a report, like it is said that until an investigation has yielded an outcome, then it mustn't be treated. Okay, it happened until someone can show it didn't. It's got to be treated as a thing that's under investigation.
In this incident, I don't remember the word alleged really coming out or being thrown out.
No, in fact, I remember hosts of mainstream news networks, and this is my problem with it, Elson, is not so much just that they were reporting it as a fact, even though it wasn't. It was that they were already sympathizing with him. Oh my God, poor Jussie. You had members of the Democratic presidential race busy tweeting, oh my God, a modern day lynching, without knowing anything. Jumping to conclusions because they suit their narrative. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, wait a few days, wait for some evidence to come out, and then by all means tweet, oh my God, a modern day lynching, if that's what it is. But first find out.
All right, but I do like talking to Elson, so call us again. I've got to get to our guests.
Sure, no problem. Right, cheers, guys.
Very good. So here's someone who isn't afraid to speak his mind. Jackie Masuku is a recent author who has relied on science, philosophy, and religion to disprove the credibility of the God presented by modern religion. Instead of a masculine and homophobic creator, he presents a God who wants us to be like him or her, with full divinity, in his book called The Unknown God, His Image and Likeness. You want to know more about him? Well, we've got him in studio this morning. Morning, Jackie. How are you?
Good morning. How are you, Kate?
Good. Very good. So what prompted you to write this book?
A number of things. I think one of those incidents was what happened in 2007 in Soweto.
Mm-hmm.
there was a church, a big church, which invited somebody from Ghana to talk about, you know, homosexuals. Mm-hmm. And they misrepresented scripture so much that I felt that we need to have a discussion on this thing. So it's just one of those things.
So there's a lot of confusion around what exactly the scriptures say and what the different churches that have different interpretations of these scriptures, and a lot of it can be very controversial. You decided you're going to write a book which presents God as being different to the kind of God that some of these more, let's call them conservative churches,
yes,
tend to believe. But how do we know your interpretations any better than theirs? I mean, you say you've done research, but I thought that the Old Testament in particular was pretty clear about what God thought of people who didn't follow his rules and who committed things like adultery or goring an ox in the wrong ear. I mean, he's pretty particular. In Deuteronomy, he's very specific about which ear you gore the ox in. I'm taking that as an example of absolute finite God truth. You know, he's like, this is what I want. Do it in the wrong ear. Pillar of fire.
Mixing your fabrics.
Yeah, don't mix your fabrics. No seafood. What were the other things that he said? If you commit adultery, you must be stoned to death. I mean, this is a pretty hardcore dude. He's very clear about what he likes and what he doesn't.
Women, I think, are stoned to death.
Yes, women are. Not so much the men.
Penalty, yeah.
Is that about right?
Yes. I think the starting point is really deciding what is the background for our creation. Because that informs the interpretation of Scripture. What I do in my book to check my facts, I use science, religion, and philosophy, but I also use the three main languages used by the Bible: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. If I make a claim about something, then I prove that is what it says in Greek, that's what it says in Aramaic and Hebrew, so that, you know, there's consistency. Mm. In what I'm saying. So if you talk about being a sodomite, for example, the word has nothing to do with sex. And when you go to the roots of that word, I have to prove it in Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. So that's what is different in what I'm putting
Where does the word sodomite come from? I mean, we know sodomy is bum sex.
It's from Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah were those two
cities.
But
they were condemned for being sinful in general and not necessarily just because bum sex was going on.
Sure.
But also, do we ever know what a Gomorrah is?
No one's ever gotten Gomorrah'd.
Yeah.
I tried a Gomorrah. I couldn't find out what it was.
Gomorrah.
If you open illicit websites and type in Gomorrah-ing, you don't find as much as you do about Sodom. But anyway, look, to get back to the point, though, in all seriousness,
yes,
I understand it was because of just general, like, it was a den of iniquity, and that was one of many things that were prolific there. Worshipping of false gods, yes, gambling, sale of slaves, although that was fine, but they did it. It wasn't just about what kind of sex people were having.
Absolutely.
Okay. So please continue.
So why did gay people have such a tough time with the church? Why are the church so anti them?
Well, this dates back in the time of Constantine I, who was an emperor in Rome. Remember at that time, Christianity was still very new. This was in the year 300s. Uh-huh. It was very new. The main religion was heathenism. And so he had a problem running the country. He had the Christians on the one hand fighting to dominate society, and they were fairly new, and the heathens wanting to have their way. And in order to bring peace between them, he called them together. He said, guys, look, I'm running a country here.
He established something called the Council of Nicaea.
Yes.
And that was also where they decided which parts of the Bible will be in and which parts will be out.
Yeah, and this guy only accepted God or Christianity when on his deathbed, by the way. So he chaired that council, and he said to them, right, what are your disagreements here?
Well, isn't he supposed to have had the vision on the Damascene Road where he suddenly had this miraculous conversion, the epiphany?
Well, that vision he had later, okay?
But you say he converted on his deathbed.
So. Yes. Only on his deathbed did he accept Christianity.
But he had the vision earlier on in his life.
Yes, just before he died. So what this guy did, he said to them, let's sort this thing out. I want to run a country here. One of the things that the Christians raised, we want to celebrate the birth of our king, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And they said, well, we also want to celebrate our God, Saturnalia. And then there was agreement, a political agreement, that celebration would be on the 25th of December. And that date then...
It's also around the summer, the winter solstice in Northern Europe.
Exactly, a heathen festival. So that date was then accepted as a date on which they will celebrate the birth of Jesus. But what the Bible said, that when his birth was announced, it was a time of Passover in March.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the Bible is very clear as to what happened. It spells out the kinds of incidences to back up the notion that this was Passover in March and not in December.
So did Constantine just decide to move the birthday of Jesus to a time that suited him?
What Constantine did, he got these groups together and said to them, let's sort this thing out. And they threshed out an agreement where one of the things that they agreed on was when they would celebrate Christmas, so that neither party would infringe on the rights of others and what date to celebrate what. And that was then used by the churches, which I call modern religion, to plan other festivities of the church.
So the whole calendar was established by politics, not by religion.
Yes.
Or by truth.
Yes, and what this man did were two important things. He sat and chaired the meeting that agreed, when they sorted out these small nitty-gritties, that agreed on the nature of God, the nature of the Holy Spirit, and the nature of his Son. And then he left. Now, once you have identified who God is, if you're wrong, then the rest of what follows thereafter is wrong. Mm. Okay. So if you say that God is a man or is male, then the church will create books and literature. And I mean, churches have gone even further than that. They've even gone to create how to pray to God, to write books on what you must say when you pray to God, regardless of what your problem is, and how you must pray to that God, when you must pray to that God. That all started at that time.
So there are a couple of things contextually that I'm interested in, and I'd love to read more of your book in detail, but obviously I haven't seen a lot of it. So humans didn't always worship male deities. In fact, female deities probably predate male deities. Yeah. The idea of the fertility goddess.
And monotheism also is not a common, it's a relatively new
idea. Yeah, correct. There were always male and female gods.
Lots of them, yeah.
Plenty of them.
And not all anthropomorphic either, not all peoples. I mean, it's like the spirit of the waterfall. And
sure, and a lot of these were feminine rather than masculine.
Yeah.
The spirit of things.
Yeah,
But it's indisputable that Jesus was male, right?
Yes, it is. Okay,
so then if Jesus is male and he talks about his father, is that something that Constantine invented, or is that something that is a truth? I mean, you hear Jesus talking throughout the New Testament to his father and of his father, and he speaks to him as a father, not as a mother. So how can we be disputing the gender of the Creator? What am I missing here?
The title of my book says His Image and Likeness, and I talk about our twofold nature. Actually, we are five dimensions. Humans are five dimensions. I'll get into that. So the Bible, the way to interpret Bible, firstly, is on the literal level. This is what it means. When it says father, it means a male figure. Okay. Mm-hmm. The other is symbolic. Okay. And that is why you have God saying, I'll kill all of them. I'll kill these things. It is not a specific literal interpretation that must be attached to that. It is symbolic. And in Bible, killing and death is spiritual death and not physical death. And that is where I go into the languages, the three languages, to say, this is what this language says death is, this is what that language says death. So those languages...
Well, someone has to tell the people of Jericho that they weren't really dead, they were just spiritually dead, because he pretty much wiped them out.
I'm saying there are two ways.
Genocide is nothing new.
But I get what you mean.
There's
like
a literal
parables
aspect.
In there.
Yes.
Some of it is a
it's figurative.
Yeah, it's a metaphor in
yes.
some cases.
Allegorical.
So there are times when we say a person is dead and they're actually dead. But at the time when we say they're dead, they're only spiritually dead.
Yeah.
Okay, so you need to make a distinction between the two. So when Jesus says, my father, he doesn't mean a person with a male organ. It just means a person who...
The source
who begets another person. Yeah. And that is known as the father. And by the way, you're right to say that a male god was not always what was worshipped in the early arenas. What had happened was that to topple the female god, the male then brought in the male god, and that is around about
so
that time.
Are you saying like the Council of Nicaea was effectively a bunch of men hell-bent on taking the women out of scripture?
Absolutely.
That really? Was
a, yes.
The patriarchy.
Yes, and so they set up everything to be in line with that, which by the way is what we're about to do if we continue on this trajectory of not putting these two as equal, a male and female. There's now a fight to move the male out of the position of power and put a female. And so we always move to extremes in history. We replace the one with the other instead of finding a balance between the two.
Mm. But at that time, women really weren't equal in any way.
You must understand, Gareth, that these things fizzle out in time. I
mean, with respect, there was one woman who was fairly powerful at that time, and that was Helen.
Okay.
Yeah. Constantine's mother.
Yes.
Who was a fanatic. She was the one who convinced him eventually that Christianity needed to be accommodated, because she was a devout Christian. She would go around Jerusalem pointing to things and saying, that's where this happened. That, completely making it up, obviously. But she was this zealot. And it was largely under her influence that he was persuaded eventually to turn to Christianity as a stabilizing force.
You're making my point.
Mm.
It was at a time when the males believed that the woman needs to be put in a place.
Yeah.
And everything that followed.
And there's also like a common kind of occurrence in any political system or in any system of setting up a power structure with a narrative, whether it's religious or otherwise, is to take the status quo that suits you.
Yes.
and entrench that.
Absolutely.
So if you are just you haven't picked a religion yet, the religion is still in its infancy, and you're going, okay, well, what should we make the rules now? We, the rulemaking committee, you're going to include the shit you already like and the things you already believe. You're not going to be like, right, well, we're all a bunch of men that are in power, but since we are establishing the rules of this new religion, let's get rid of ourselves.
Yeah.
Like, you're going to entrench what
suits you.
I'm curious.
I want to go back to a fairly, it's still unresolved for us in this conversation, but perhaps you can help us figure out the answer here. So why is this idea of God being so anti? I mean, I thought between Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there are a couple of prohibitions on men being with men.
Yeah.
Do you think that that is a misrepresentation of what the scriptures meant to say? Because we do have, in all three of the monotheisms, a very strong tradition of homophobia.
Let me start here. Let me start with what I call the five domains of men, so that I can explain this man-woman thing. We are mind, body, and spirit. Okay? Mm-hmm. No doubt about that. All right? Mm-hmm. When God created man in the beginning, in Genesis, he said, let us, he was talking about the three domains, let us create man in our own image, male and female. So he or she added two other domains, male and female. Now in scripture, this two domains, it's a yin and yang of scripture, mm-hmm. these two other domains. These are the domains that are a foundation that balance out these three other domains, your spirit, your body, and your mind. So we're not just talking about you being a three-part being. You are a five-part being. The most important of those five parts are the two, male and female. All right? So God says at the beginning of creation that I will create men, and when you go to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, man is human being, not man, the male. Man is human being. Mm-hmm. I'll create man in my own image, right? Now, God says, I'm your husband. So to God, all of us are women. And to God, all of us are Jerusalem, the city that he wants to build. And whenever scripture refers to Jerusalem, it refers to woman, she. Now, when Jesus says, my father, he means that this aspect of us, that is male and female, but he, because to us, he is male, because we are women, that is why God is referred to as male. But it doesn't mean that he has a sex organ, because God is spirit, as you know. But that is how you relate to him, because there are energies that goes with these genders. For example, you, the dominating force in you, Gareth, is the male figure, okay? Very rarely the female aspect comes out and says, Gareth, you can't do that. The male figure says, I'm going to do it. You stop me. So when we are balanced, we then are male and female at the same time. It has nothing to do with sex organs.
Yeah, but every species on Earth is highly unlikely to have more than a tiny percentage of hermaphroditism. So actually, gender is biological. Forget about spiritual. And whether God has an organ or not is completely irrelevant to this discussion. What I'm curious about is how this seems to dovetail conveniently into modern society, what you're saying now. That obviously no one, I certainly, I'm not even a religious person, and believe that it's appropriate to treat gay or lesbian people differently, right? I think that everybody should be treated equally and that everyone should have rights. You should be with whoever you want to be with. That's clear to me. In fact, I think religion is an impediment to those things. You're almost trying to retrofit religion to fit with good modern ideals. Religion might not have good modern ideals. What if religion is just homophobic?
But I also get the sense that you are trying to go back to the root, because it's in the many retranslations that so much has been conveniently reinterpreted.
Yes,
I'm not disagreeing with Gareth. I mean, he may very well, he has a strong point, but you also could argue that, like, with each chance to rewrite and republish and reinterpret, more of the narrative that suits the day gets put in. So
absolutely.
On the one hand, trying to retrofit the narrative to suit the day, which Gareth says you may be doing to an extent, but you also might be trying to undo the retrofitting of the narrative to suit the previous day.
Yes.
And going to the original texts with the translations fascinates me. Like, how did you get those translations? Aramaic's a dead language, so how did you do that?
Well, you get a word like God, and it says that in Aramaic, this is what it means.
So then, those translations are available?
They're available.
Okay.
And they're actually free, by the way. And then you go into Greek, it says the translation of that word in Aramaic, that means God, is this word in Greek. And it also means the same thing, okay? So that is how you check yourself across for your translations as to whether you translate
and to see where the words don't quite mean the same thing.
Yes, and so where they don't mean, where you can't get a correlation between the three languages, then there's something wrong. But where all three languages agree that this is what man means, it means humankind, all the three languages must agree.
I think this is interesting work. How long did it take you to do this research around this work?
I've been on this since 15 years now, but the book.
What got you interested in it?
It was you know, you get to a stage where you work and you earn a good salary, you're happy, but you're not happy, you know. And one thing that really turned me around was, it was one Easter weekend. I went to buy cake for the kids, and I was using a credit card because I could afford it. And while I was standing there was this man wearing overalls. He obviously was a general worker, and he had on the one hand Samp Millimil, you know, Samp, and 1.5 kg of chicken. And it was clear that he was trying to decide between the two what he must buy. Now, he can't win there, because if you buy this one, you need that one.
Yeah.
And here I am coming to buy sweets for the kids with a credit card. So I just felt that, look, let me just pick up a few things and give this man. But I don't want to give to him, because what if he says to me, who asked you? You know, those people have that. So I paid for these things, gave them to the cashier and said, give that guy. The cashier said, we're not allowed to keep things here. So I had my son with me. I said, just give that man there. The man refused to take them and said to me, I wanted to thank you. I wanted to see who's doing this. From that day onwards, I was never happy, because it was like my eyes were open, that there was so much suffering, and I was living in this life where I can go to a shop and buy cake using a credit card.
Mm.
You know, so you get to the point in life where you say, is this what life is all about, really? I mean,
search for meaning.
For meaning for me. How much money can you really have? But I've had problems with religion from when I was very young, where people have died and you don't get an explanation. I mean, the church says this person has died because God wanted them by his side. They were a saint and all of that. Those kinds of things didn't make sense to me. So I started saying, look, let's find out, why are we here? And in my book, I go into those things. Why are we here? We're here basically because God decided that. And it's in the book of Daniel. God said, is this me who created all of this? And he didn't believe it. He said, I can't believe I was so excellent. I created all of these things. The real challenge for me is, can I repeat this? And in fact, can I do better than this? And so God said, let's see if I can. And what he then did, he said, I'm going to reduce myself into small, many particles without any power to see if I can come to the stage where I'm at now, where I said I've created all of this. And that's where the Big Bang comes in. The Big Bang was all of us being spread all around to say, you are part of God that wants to regain that power, that wants to prove that I can be this great thing. Mm. And so all of us are here on that path to say, we want to prove to ourselves. That is why you can pray, God will never answer, because what God is saying, by the way, I can't pray. If you ask me to pray, and I won't be able to do so. But what God is saying to us is that you are on your own. If you hit problems, however, I'll help. So there's a point where you say to God, I can't deal with this. Just help me. But not what is done today. Every day we go on Sundays, we pray, we pretend we're holy. On Monday we're back, we're being jackasses again. You know, we have no idea why we're here. So you basically have to look for a reason why we're created. And then the interpretation of scripture will then make sense from that point of view. Otherwise, without that point of view, you have no framework, no point of reference.
It's interesting as well, because of Gareth's comment just now of trying to retrofit religion to suit current narratives. This idea of like everybody being part of one consciousness manifesting itself in the physical world and trying to kind of experience itself in a new in another dimension is also quite a common kind of modern spirituality. Mm. And then it also can then be sort of found in the monotheisms and in older religions. People find things, oh yeah, here it is, you know, this says that, this proves that. But that's interesting, because that is a kind of a more and more accepted view of things. We are kind of, all physical matter is kind of part of God trying to do life in this new physical realm, as opposed to the realm of spirituality.
Why don't you say it? I mean, we're trying to be God, aren't we? I mean, don't you agree with that?
There,
concept?
I agree completely. I think yes. Humans are trying to, but I think it's also because we imagine ourselves to be greater than what we are, and it gives us huge amounts of ego boosting self assurance when we start to think that way. Well, and it might be true. For all we know, it's true. I mean, you're the one who's doing the research and who's looking into these scriptures. But my problem is that at their very foundation, they're suspect, because they're written down by people. The first four books of the New Testament were only written down some 200 years after the supposed death of Jesus.
Mm. Even not by the people like Matthew who...
No, not eyewitnesses. So yeah. this is... And we know in court cases in modern times, eyewitnesses get the facts wrong.
Yeah.
So we can only imagine how much inaccuracy is in those first four epistles.
It's like an oral tradition. I mean, imagine in 200 years, if a story that you and me have told each other, I saw this, you wouldn't believe it, Gareth, it was bloody amazing. Now, in 200 years' time, the people you've told... The people then write it down.
It's broken telephone.
My version of events.
You tell the story, and everybody adds or subtracts.
200 years
part.
In the modern era, in the past era, whatever that is, like several crazy. Generations, crazy. You will not keep an oral story completely straight.
But
Keller,
that supports what I'm saying. I'm saying that, first of all, the Bible is written only as a guide for us, and because we need to find our way.
So then, if it's just a guide, who cares what the Bible says about homosexuality or about sin or about heaven or about hell?
Is there a place in the Bible or a way of interpreting it or something in the translations that says homosexuality is okay?
Hold on. This is an important point, because if what you're saying, Jackie, is true, that it's just a guide, then so is Harry Potter. So is Star Wars. So it's just a guide. Try to be good. If you don't get it right, too bad. You're going to die anyway.
Overcome your shit.
Gareth, if you go on the internet now, there are so many Moseses. The same story. There are so many sons of God like Jesus. The same story. There are thousands of those characters repeated all over and over again.
In different religions.
In different religions, even in mythology.
And the resurrection myth.
Absolutely.
Flood.
Yes. Now, the reason I'm saying the Bible is just a guide, if it was an instruction from God, a command from God, an all-powerful God, why would he then allow it not to be followed, that command not to be followed? Okay, so the Bible is just meant to, and that's why it's written in cryptic language. It's meant to say, in case you get stuck, This is the way. This is the way to do things.
I don't know. The Old Testament God seems to have had a very different point of view about rule breaking. And he had a very specific list of things that he wanted you to do.
But what did he do about that when he broke the rule?
Oh, you ask Lot's wife, pillar of salt.
It's random. Man.
Ask the citizens of Jericho. Ask the Amalekites who don't exist anymore.
And the Gomorans and the Sodomites.
Gareth, I can kill you now. I can guarantee you that in this country I can probably get away with it. But nothing will happen
except
to me.
Except now you've said this. Now they're going to get you.
I was there when you threatened to kill Gareth.
Protect you from now on so that you don't get killed.
But to finish your point?
The point is, God gave us complete free will. And he said to us, by the way, when we die is when we realize why we came here. And I don't know if you've heard this. I've read so many books and I've talked to so many people. Almost everybody, before they die, they get this clarity about why they're here, what things they've done wrong.
Or they just have tremendous pain.
It's a bit late for it.
Absolutely.
You should start with that. I'm not one to like redesign things. I would do a bad job. But I'd start with the whole clarity on what you're doing here at the beginning.
But the point I'm making is that at the end of this life, it's only in this life that we don't have clarity as to why we're here. At the end of this life, we all have clarity why we're here. And we all understand why the Bible is written in such cryptic language
I don't think everyone has clarity.
Well, also, I mean, I think what Gareth is making is that it's not cryptic in the Old Testament. Yeah. It's like, do this, you will be fucked. Excuse my language.
We're dealing with two very different gods, it would appear. The Jesus one is more shamanic and more kind of, try to love thy neighbor. Let's all get along. He's kind of woo.
He doesn't really get into gayness. I think that's part of what they left out. That whole sort of political discussion
but
as to what
the
to gayness. Do.
But I want to know the answer.
Like, where is it's clear where homosexuality is ruled out. Where is it said it's okay?
Forget about that. Jesus isn't always nice either.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, he goes into the temple and basically tears the place apart, chases everybody out and says, you've broken a rule. So he can be a bit of a Nazi as well.
In my book, I had that same problem with Jesus, that every time he speaks, he threatens you. He says, verily, verily, I said unto you.
Right.
I mean, he is not nice at all. I mean, even in his speech. Right. In fact, that made me to get away from the church for a while because I just could not understand how he could be like that. But there's another problem with how church presents Jesus. Church presents Jesus as this our Lord, this person that we should worship.
Mm.
But Jesus himself said, you shouldn't do that. In the book of Revelations, when he was showing John what was to come,
mm-hmm.
when he was explaining why we're created to John, John actually knelt and bowed before him. Jesus said, please don't do that. I'm a servant like you. The only person you should worship is God. Now, what the churches have done, they've put Jesus on this pedestal, that he's our Lord. Now, the impact of that is, before you can get to God, you need to pass through this Jesus, and then you can get to God. But churches have created other layers as well.
Oh, yeah, the priests and the cardinals and the popes and the committees and all of those ecclesiastical stuff. Yeah.
Yeah.
I just want to go to Mike. He's on the line. Hey, Mike, what do you want to ask?
Morning. How are you doing, guys?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. I just wanted to find out, with the research that was done, are we incorporating more than just the Christianic record to draw our conclusions? Because if one just looks at our history and we notice that there's a lot of material from different religions, so therefore to get a holistic picture, are we including materials from those other religions such as Buddhism, Hinduism, and so on and so forth?
Do you want to answer the question? Are we including other materials?
In my book, in the last 20 pages of my book, I actually references as the statements I'm making. You will see from that the information I'm gathering, I'm using for my book, comes from many sources, not just from the Sinaitic texts.
Listen, it's fascinating. I'm sorry we've run out of time because I could talk to you about this all day. I love these kinds of discussions. Jackie Masuku is the author. Thank you very much, Gord. Thank you very much to you for joining us this morning.
Thank you.
And read the book. It is called The Unknown God, His Image and Likeness. Where can we get it?
Amazon.
Yep. There we go. Good place for all books. The great books and the good books and the books that question the good books and the great books. All right, thank you very much. Thank you. All right, coming up in a little while, our next episode of Flaxman's Attorneys Behind the Desks.
This is CliffCentral.com.